A year and a half ago, in March of 2020, everything in our world changed. Everything. Mask mandates, shelter in place, and a stock market collapse. And with the stock market collapse came the explosion of a little app called Robinhood. Now, for those of you that don't know, Robinhood is an app which allows you to buy and sell stocks from the comfort of your own living room or bedroom or wherever you have a smartphone. You can literally buy and sell instantaneously. I, for one, had never bought a stock or sold one before March of 2020, but it only took me a couple hours and I was hooked. It didn't help that we were stuck inside. We were locked in our homes, told to quarantine for months. But I really enjoyed this process of buying and selling stocks. I knew nothing about capital gains tax or short sales or dividends or all that other fancy stuff that stockbrokers will tell you about. But it was fun for about a month and a half, and then I realized that it started to become a little bit too much of a priority in my life, and I had to separate myself from it, erase the app from my phone, and I haven't looked back since. Maybe you invest your money in stocks. Maybe you got introduced to Robinhood in March of 2020 as well. But I begin that way by simply posing the question to us this morning, very broadly, in what do we invest? In what do we invest? Now, I'm not talking about finances per se here, but inevitably when we use the word invest, our mind immediately goes to money. But investing is so much more than money. Investing in this sense is really the whole approach to life. You see, every decision we make concerning our time is an investment. Every decision concerning our friendships is an investment of sorts. The way in which we choose to raise our children or impart wisdom to our grandchildren is an investment for the future. The education that you choose to receive is an investment into your life. It's impossible to live a life that's void of investments. So the text we find ourselves today in Matthew 6 asks the question, in what do we invest? In the broadest sense of the word, perhaps another way of putting it is, what are our priorities? Where do we spend our time, our energy, our money? Who do we choose to love and spend time with? What do we choose to watch and spend our time doing? In what are we investing? Please turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you haven't done so already. If you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1031. We're going to be reading from the ESV version for the purpose of our sermon today. But up until this point in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been focusing on the topic of hypocrisy. He's gone to great lengths to ensure that his followers do not act as an attempt to earn the favor of other people or the favor of God. Jesus reminds his listeners in this Sermon on the Mount that when you give, don't be like the Pharisees who sound an alarm so that people know that they're giving. When you pray, do not pray loud, impressive prayers as to be impressive towards others. And when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not look gloomy and slouch your face so that others will think, well, they are clearly in a fast. But wash your face, anoint your head with oil, and look as if nothing is happening. Go about your business regularly. For your Father, and Jesus says this three different times, for your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now I've come to the deep conviction that the reward Jesus guarantees to those who do not act in hypocrisy is a deeper level of communion and a deeper level of intimacy with God here on earth. Not necessarily an extra provision of gold coins when we get to heaven, but in the here and now, a deeper level of spiritual intimacy that God will freely give to those who act with the right motives, not out of hypocrisy. Jesus now transitions, please look at your Bible in verse 19, and he starts to talk about this idea of investments. Investments. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. So the goal of this passage, therefore the goal of this sermon, is to convince us that eternal investments are more valuable than earthly investments. Let me repeat that. Eternal investments are more valuable than earthly investments. Now, I know that all of us would intuitively agree with this statement. But my fear is that when the rubber hits the road, our lives don't actually represent this. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, how our lives can represent eternal investments rather than earthly investments. Now, the days in which Jesus is addressing this crowd on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee, many homes were void of excess space. In fact, this idea of closets is a fairly modern idea. When my family and I lived in Savannah, Georgia, we lived in a home that was built in about 1940. And Audrey and I would always joke that the people that built this house hardly had any stuff because there were no closets in the home. They just didn't live with excess junk around their house all the time like we do in 2021. And that was only 75 years ago. All right, you go back to the days in which Jesus lived, many of these homes were one-room or two-room mud huts with nothing more than four walls around them. And so the idea of security systems and alarms and locks that were useful, they were pretty hard to come by in the days of Jesus. So the way people would hide their investments, their truly valuable items, is that they would dig holes underneath the floor. And they would place in that hole that which was of most importance to them, whether it was their clothes or their money or whatever it was. Then they would put a piece of flooring on top of it or a rug on top of it. So in the unfortunate event that someone were to break into their home, these valuables would hopefully be hidden. Now, the problem with this is that it was a pretty common way of hiding things in those days. So if there was someone who came in to steal, they would know immediately, look for the rug that's covering the hole, or look for the floor that's got a trap door. But another problem was that there was no way to keep bugs or moths or even rodents out of these underground spaces. It was very common that a family's treasures were often damaged or even destroyed by the natural elements of the outside world. That's the context into which Jesus is speaking. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Some translations even have this word vermin, where moth and vermin destroy. Again, the idea is that even the most valuable belongings of the richest people of Jesus' day were inevitably going to experience decay and ruin and destruction. And Jesus is trying to convince his audience that eternal investments are going to be worth more than earthly investments. Now, undoubtedly, this passage gets to the idea of money. We're going to look at that next week in verse 24, that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. But there's so much application here in verses 19 through 21 that I didn't really want to go further than this, because I think for most of us, the temptation to invest in things on earth is at times overwhelming. And I thought it would be fitting as we go into this prayer service tonight, where we're going to be asking God's favor and blessing upon our church. I thought it would be helpful to stress the importance of eternal investments, both collectively and individually. You see, the basis for Jesus's argument is that investing in things on earth just isn't worth it. Why? Well, Jesus draws out here, because everything that we might invest in on earth is temporary in nature. Truly, on earth, there is nothing that's everlasting. Even the most sacred investment that we can make on earth has a condition. And what is it? Till death do us part. Even the most extravagant inheritance that you might leave your children and grandchildren, it has an expiration date. And not only because your life will one day end and you can't take your money where you're going, but because eventually that money that you're going to leave your children is eventually going to be gone. I hate to break it to you, but family members 200 and 300 and 400 years from now are not going to have your money, and they're not even going to know your name. I spoke to my grandmother's nephew, so this would be my dad's cousin, so my second cousin, I guess, yesterday. He's 83 years old. My dad's cousin is 83 years old. His name is Elmer Reed. And I said, tell me about our family history. And he could go back four generations. And I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive for an 83-year-old to be able to go back four generations off the top of his head. But guess what? He couldn't go back five generations, and he couldn't go back six generations. One day, our names are going to be forgotten. And the money that we leave our children is eventually going to be spent. Even the most beautiful structures built on this earth will one day waste away. If you've been to Europe, like we went to Rome a few years ago, and you stand in awe of this building that's 2,000 years old, the Colosseum, but it's completely rotting away, and it's only 2,000 years old. 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, no one is going to know what our educational wing looked like in 2021. Everything on earth has a shelf life. And the longer we sit here, tick, tock, tick, tock, we get closer to the expiration date for whatever it is that we are investing in. Solomon really wrestled with this idea in Ecclesiastes. He made significant investments in money, in women, in wisdom and power. And at the end of his life, he looks at everything he's accomplished. And what does he say? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all like grasping for the wind. And Jesus agrees. Essentially, Jesus says the brevity of our life is the sobering reminder that any earthly investment will one day come to an end. So I think it's appropriate, and it's sobering, but it's appropriate for us to just consider the question that I asked at the beginning, in what are we investing right now from an earthly perspective? And then to think about the day when those investments will one day cease. What is it for you right now in this moment? It's a lot to take in when we consider that the vast majority of the time we spend on earth is invested in that which will ultimately cease to exist. Even a legacy, which we all want to leave, but even a legacy for the most prominent and popular person in this room will one day fade. It's kind of depressing. And I think that's sort of the point that Jesus is trying to make. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, this world is not worth investing in. Okay, so we've got that. Now, what are we to do? Jesus gives the clear remedy, and that is what? Lay up for yourselves, then, treasures which are in heaven. And one might ask, why, Jesus? Simply put, because they are eternal. They have no shelf life. There is no expiration date for the investments which we make for the eternal kingdom of God. There are no rodents who will chew the tapestries of our robes in heaven. There is no rust which can corrode the crown that awaits us in heaven. There is impenetrable security which would guard against any thief or robber in heaven. In fact, there are no robbers in heaven. There are no need for locks on our door or trap floors. Why? Because eternal investments are free from threat. Every investment you make, which is of eternal value, will last forever. Every investment that has eternal purpose will also bring exponential return on investment. Now, we're going to talk about what these eternal investments are in a second, but I want us to understand conceptually right here that laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven makes a lot more sense than laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. You see, to value that which is of heavenly importance is going to bring a greater reward and an everlasting profit compared to that which we value on earth, which is temporary and has no lasting purpose. So just meditate on this for a second. The most microscopic investment for the things of God are worth infinitely more than the supreme investments of something on earth. That's amazing. So if you're like me, and through this passage and this sermon, you're starting to catch a glimpse of how asinine it is to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, you're almost starting to get a little antsy, like, okay, preacher, I get it. Tell us how we can do this. Tell us how we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Then I think you're in a good spot, because I think the mindset of wanting to make eternal investments is 90% of the work. In other words, I think it's more important that you're convinced that eternal investments are worth more than earthly investments. And we'll get to the nuts and bolts of how to do this in a second. But really ask the question, do I believe that eternal investments are worth more than earthly investments? If the answer to that is yes, then now comes the easy part. Because the hard part is being convinced that we actually need to make heavenly investments. We are so limited in the way we think. Our minds are confined to what we can see in this world, that which is visible and tangible and quantifiable. A lot of us need just a reset this morning in the way we think to be more heavenly minded than earthly minded. And friends, I'm telling you, when that reset happens, the rest is relatively easy. So let's attempt to answer the question, what does it look like to make heavenly investments? R.C. Sproul, I think, puts it helpfully when he says, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven is, quote, doing anything for the glory of God. Doing anything for the glory of God. That is a pretty comprehensive answer to the question, what does it look like to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I would further suggest that every decision that we make is a choice of where we want to invest. See, choosing to live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're faced with sin or righteousness, that is a choice of investment, whether it be in the heavenly things or earthly things. The relationships we form dictate where our investments lie. I think the way that we evangelize the lost, or the lack of evangelism that we see in our lives, determines where our investments are. I think our love for the people of God and the local church determines where our investment lies. I think when we stop viewing our children through the lens of how much can they accomplish on earth, we start to understand how valuable eternal investments are. I've got to admit to you that as our family has watched the Olympics this past week, I have had one thought. How can I get one of my children an Olympic medal? Right? I mean, it'd be pretty cool, right? You think of Suni Lee from Minnesota, 18-year-old girl who has literally had her family sacrifice everything so that she could perform at the highest level in the biggest stage in the world. Her father didn't have any money, and so he built her a balance beam in their backyard. And now her family watches from the United States as their little girl, their proud daughter, receives a gold medal on the greatest stands. Wouldn't it be cool that in 2036, we were sitting in this room cheering on Rhett Allison or Haddon Moore going for gold at the Olympics? How can I make my children into the greatest athlete possible? And then this hits me. If one of my children were to win a gold medal at the Olympics, yet I neglect to show them Jesus, then all I've done for them is taught them to lay up treasures on earth. And all I've done for myself is lay up treasures on earth. I've taught them to prioritize a medal which one day rust will overtake. And I have taught them not to value that which is of utmost importance. Now, I've used this illustration from the pulpit before, but I think it bears repeating. When I was 19 years old, finishing my freshman year at the University of Georgia, I befriended the Wesley Foundation, a little boy by the name of DeAndre, and I would pick him up weekly, and we would go to the park, and we would play together. And after that year was over, I was heartbroken because I didn't know if I would see DeAndre after that, and I've not seen him since. But I remember being on the phone with my father and him saying, I'm more proud of you for befriending DeAndre than if you had won the Heisman Trophy. And that really stuck out to me. A father who cared more about heavenly investments than treasures on earth. So I don't want us as parents to simply think we can't let our children have fun. I mean, last week, for instance, I signed my son up for football and baseball. I'm not saying take them out of school. I'm not saying don't let them play sports. I'm saying, what is it that they know you prioritize? When they look at your life, do they know that you prioritize eternal investments over earthly investments? But not just for parents. Let me talk to the students here for a second. I think the way you choose to spend your time in college is indicative of where your investment lies. Are your closest friends those who are pushing you closer to Jesus? If so, that is a heavenly investment. How about for all of us collectively on this topic of evangelism? Are we sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we encounter? If so, those are truly heavenly investments which will bring exponential return. Are we trusting that the gospel message will take root in the hearts of the people that we share with? If so, then eternity with Jesus awaits them. The way we spend our money is indicative of our investment. If all we spend our money on is our own well-being for selfish gain, then perhaps we've missed the point of this passage. We'll get to more of that next week. In a sense, how we dress and what we drive and the priorities that we spend our money on are indicative of where our hearts truly are. How we spend our free time, like if we just sit in a room on our phone all day, or if we sit in front of a television in our free time, that's indicative of our investments. So, friends, let me challenge us. We can make heavenly investments. We can take an hour out of our day and spend time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading. I'm not being legalistic here. I'm talking about making eternal investments, which are worth anything else that we can do on earth. We can write notes of encouragement to those who need it. We can visit those who are shut in, who have no sense of community right now. That is an eternal investment. I truly believe that everything we do that's part of the Christian faith, the Christian walk, is a heavenly investment. And let me say this, you will never get to the end of your life and say, I wish I had done less for Jesus. Ever. Nobody sits on their deathbed and says, dang, I wish I had prayed less. I wish I had read the Bible less. I wish I had evangelized to less people. No, it's the contrary. Friends, we want to hear the words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to invest in that which is eternal. And how do we know if we're doing that? Jesus tells us in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you value most is what you will spend your time and your energy and all your efforts doing. So in closing, I want to remind us, not inform us, but remind us that Jesus is worth investing in. He is the pearl of greatest price. Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of a man who finds a treasure in the field. And what does he do? It says that he goes and sells all that he has with joy. Not reluctantly, not tight-fisted, not thinking, can I get more for this item so that I can hang on to that item? He sells it all with joy. Why? Because that which he found in the field is worth infinitely more than that which he had before. And that which he had in the field is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. Living for him is worth it. Why? Because he lived for us. And not only did he live for us, but he died for us. And he rose for us. And he now, in this present moment, intercedes for us. Jesus is worth giving everything for because he gave everything for us. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Galatians tells us that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So you're telling me the king of the universe became a curse for sinners like us. And what he says is, don't invest in earthly things. Friends, we should be falling over ourselves to try and serve Jesus in the time we have left on earth. We should invest everything we have in this kingdom, which is worth our investment. Jesus, through his person, through his work, through the salvation that he freely offers to all who believe, is worth our investment. But let me close by giving you a word of warning. Because whenever we hear a passage like this preached on, or whenever we read a book written by David Platt, our minds are rocked. And immediately we text our spouse or our friends and we say, I'm quitting my job and I'm moving to Madagascar tonight for the kingdom of God. Please understand that until Jesus turned 30, he was a carpenter. And Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, he was a tent maker. I'm not saying that if you make investments in your education or in your career, then you're doing something wrong. All I'm saying is, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You can serve God as a tent maker. You can serve him in a factory. You can serve him as a student. You don't have to do vocational ministry. You don't have to be a missionary that flies across the sea and leaves everything behind. If God calls you that, then to God be the glory. But for the majority of y'all, you're going to have to make investments in the kingdom through the mundane and everyday life that God has called you to live. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The trick, the key, is not to look at that which God has called you to do for the sake of vocation or job or money, that's what I'm trying to say, for money, and say, that's what I'm going to invest everything in. The key is to say, this is simply a means to an end to make greater heavenly investments. So what is it for you? As you leave today, as you walk out that door, the Lord is poking you with something right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you in some regard. I know I can do more for the kingdom. I know I can make a better investment in the kingdom. What is it for you? Pray now. Ask the Lord to lead you to that. And then, to the glory of God, make investments in his kingdom. Amen? All right. Let's bow in prayer and close. Father, make us a people who want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, make us a people who strive to make heavenly investments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This next